Amen. It was Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, who said, and it was a tremendous quote on this actual verse. He said, I quote, "When Christ left this world, he made his will. He said, his soul he bequeathed to his Father. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. His body he left to Joseph of Arimathea, and his clothes fell to the soldiers as they parted his garments at the cross. His mother, if you remember, he left to the care of John, the beloved apostle. But what shall he leave to his poor disciples who had left all and followed him? Silver and gold he had none, but he left them what was far better, his peace." Unquote. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And what a legacy of peace the people of God have. "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, for the world cannot give us peace." There are many, and we know that there are some who have been testifying, and some were saved early in life and maybe some later in life, but they will testify that there is no peace in this world, no lasting peace. There may be pleasures for a little season, and sadly some of us have delved into worldly pleasure, and we have tasted of the things of the world, and they have not satisfied us. They have brought misery and heartache and pain, and they have destroyed lives, and they virtually destroyed my own life, but for the grace of God. But God's people have this peace. The world doesn't have it. There are individuals today who are billionaires, and they have more money than sense, and they have no peace. They're individuals, and they have much of this world's goods, and they can get gain, and they can have more of it, and they have the means whereby they can create business, and they can earn more money, they can buy more property, and they can enrich themselves materially, and yet they have no peace, and they've realized that there's nothing in this world, not fame, not wealth, nor any other thing can bring them peace. But the child of God is something, a legacy of peace. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if some rich relative of yours died and the solicitor contacted you and says, you know, you're mentioned in the will, and you're surprised, me, mentioned in the will? Yes. Not only that, this person died very wealthy, and they have left 1/3 of their wealth to you. And you see the figure, and you see the amount, but you never cash it in. You never sign the little form. You never produce your identification and who you are in order to get that. And you let it sit and you die and it goes somewhere else and someone else fights over it. What a fool you would be when you have a legacy, when a will has been made and you're mentioned in the will and it's an all been willed to you, and you don't cash in and you don't enjoy it, you don't take it and you reject it. Now think of that. And the Lord Jesus says, "My peace." That's a remarkable thing. It's his peace. It's the peace, I believe, that he experienced every single day of his life, from his birth to his crucifixion and resurrection. It's the very peace that he spoke after his resurrection to the troubled disciples when he said, "Peace be unto you." It's the very peace he had whenever he was being persecuted, whenever he was being opposed, whenever he was being crucified, whenever there was trouble and his disciples had fled and he was on his own, whenever they accused him, when everyone else around him were disturbed, when he was in the midst of the storm, sleeping in the bottom of the boat, that's the peace he had. It was a settled calm and it was never disturbed. And he speaks about my peace, the peace that I have, that I enjoy. And I know we can never have that perfect peace in that sense continually, because we are sinners. And we are disturbed by those things around us. And we are troubled and we are anxious. And there are things that take sleep from us. And there are things that cause us not to have our meals and to miss eating. And we know there are things that cause us such disturbance that we cannot enjoy life. We can hardly read our Bibles. We can hardly pray because we're disturbed, we're anxious, we're worried, and we're full of fear. But our Lord Jesus Christ never had a moment of fear. Never had a moment of being disturbed. Never had a moment where that peace that he enjoyed as a true man in the flesh. That was a settled calm in the midst of every problem and every difficulty, when all around him was going haywire, when all around him was falling apart, when the disciples were greatly troubled and perplexed, and when people around the Lord were anxious, when parents brought their children and their sick loved ones to the Lord and they were in distress and they pleaded with him. The Lord had a calm and he had a peace that was undisturbed. And the Lord says, my peace. Now think of it, that's the kind of peace that he has left for you and for me. That's the kind of peace we can enjoy. That's the kind of peace that has been willed to us. It's Christ's legacy to his disciples. What an inheritance you and I have. What a present possession we have. Divine peace in the midst of every storm. Rest in a troubled world. Now there are many in this world and they would give their right arm for this kind of peace. And true and lasting peace is only promised to the people of God. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No peace to the wicked, to the sinner. But to the saint, to the child of God, you who are born of God and washed in the blood, there's peace for you in the midst of your storm. I want to say that all who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have this legacy of peace. You notice the wording in verse 27. Take your Bible and have a look at it. Notice the words. You should underline it. Peace I leave with you. Underline that. And then go on with your pen or pencil or marker. My peace I give unto you. How many times does he have to use the word? He goes on. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then he goes on. Let not your... He's talking to you today, not to the world, not to governments, not to peace treaties and peace agreements. He's speaking to his people and he mentions you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You should have the enjoyment of this peace. You should ask for that peace. You should claim that peace. And that peace, I believe, literally comes to us whenever we accept that the Lord is in control of all things. The Lord is in control of your life. That's the kind of peace. Because Christ submitted to his Father. And in submission to his Father, Christ obeyed his Father. As a result of that, he had that inner calm and peace, knowing that all things were under the control of his Father. And as a human being, and remember, he is co-equal, co-eternal, and coexistent with the Father and the Spirit, because he's God himself. He is God. He's Jehovah. But remember, we're speaking now as a human being. He's truly man. And we know that there's an equality in the Godhead. But when we speak of our Lord's submission to the Father, we're just speaking about role and responsibility. Christ was given the role, the responsibility to be the Savior of the world, to be born as a man and dwell amongst men. And in that way, he becomes submissive to the Father in his function only, and in his role as mediator and as Savior. He is co-equal and co-eternal and co-existent with the Father, worthy of all honor and praise and all glory. He's unique. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. But here we're talking about Christ, the God-man, in the days of his flesh as a true man, in his role and in his function. He's submissive to the Father, and he has this peace that can never be destroyed, can never be unsettled. And this unending and abiding peace. And he says, I want to give you that as my disciples. I want you to have that, what I'm experiencing. And I'm going to leave it for you. And you can enjoy this. It may have been a long time from you have known the peace of God in your soul. Not only peace with God, but the peace of God. And remember what the Lord has given. He's left it as a legacy. These are parting words from John 13 right through to John 19. These are the last words of Christ from John 13 to John 19. There's just about a week left before crucifixion. And if you're reading those chapters, and you will be reading them if you do Murray McShane's readings, we're finishing off now in the Gospel of John, you will be coming to these chapters. You'll be coming to the chapters 13 through 19 in John's Gospel, and it's the discourse of our Lord just before he went to the cross. And you should remember that he's speaking in the light of Calvary. And I want to tell you something. Christ had this inward peace. And remember, you think of what he's about to suffer. The most cruel death possible. Crucifixion. Excruciating pain. And then taken by wicked and cruel men. The beard ripped off his face. His back lacerated. He knew what was going to happen to him. And then they would spit on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And they would beat him and slap him. And they would torment him and torture him. And then they would spike him to an old Roman gibbet, and they would lift him up. And then setting of that old piece of timber into the joint in the ground, it would have shaken his body that much that every bone was actually out of joint. And he wasn't even a human form on the cross. He wasn't even a human form on the cross. And then if that wasn't all, he was to drink that bitter cup for you. The load of your sin, the curse upon your sin would fall on him. He would suffer separation from the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He would suffer eternal thirst for his children. I thirst. And yet in the midst of it all, he uses this terminology. His heart and his mind goes out to his disciples. He doesn't call for their prayers. He doesn't call for their tears. He doesn't call for their sympathy. He's got an inward calm and peace as he trusts the Father, and he obeys and does the Father's will and dies for all the sins of all his believing people. And yet in the midst of it all, he has peace. In that storm, he has peace. And now he says, this peace that I have in the light of Calvary and all that I'm about to go through and the storm of wrath that will fall on me and the cruelty of wicked men that will be done to my body, I know it all, and far more than anyone else does. And yet I speak of my peace. And he says, I want you to have this peace. I want to leave it to you and will it to you. It's my legacy to you, my child. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. You'll not find it there. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm in control. I'm ordering your affairs. Neither let it be afraid. And peace, the legacy of Christ's peace is yours. And for the moments I've left in this meeting, I want just to speak about the legacy of Christ's peace, the will and testament that Christ has left for you, his child. Think first of all of the characteristics of this peace. This peace of which the Savior speaks is twofold. You've got to remember that. It's what is known as peace with God. He made that at the cross. And then it's the peace of God that Paul spoke about writing to the church at Philippi when he spoke about the peace of God which passeth all understanding. It's twofold. It's peace with God. What a possession you have. Peace with God. Therefore, it is a purchased peace. It's peace with God. Paul says, writing to the church at Colossae, of Christ having made peace through the blood of his cross. And as sinners, we're at enmity with God. As sinners, we have no rest in this world, and we have no rest or peace for the world to come. But Christ becomes our peace. That is, he removes that which is the enmity between us and God, our sin. He deals with it at the cross. He saves us from that sin. He delivers us from that sin. And he washes us and cleanses us in his precious blood from all our sin. And he gives us peace with God. That is, we're at peace with God. We're no longer at war with God. We're no longer a rebel or an enemy of God. We're no longer at enmity with God. We're no longer a rebel from God and a stranger to God. Rather, we have peace with God. And that's a prized possession. There are individuals who come to death and they have no peace with God. And they have no calm. And they have a troubled heart and an unsettled mind. I want to tell you, they die with great anxiety. And they go out of this world a troubled being and a troubled soul. And they die in their sin, and they know where Jesus is that they'll never be. I want to tell you something. There are individuals today lying on a deathbed, and they've no hope. And they've no peace. And no matter how devout they have been religiously, they have no peace. And I want you to think of this, and I want you to pray for our fellow Roman Catholic countrymen. There are men and women today, Roman Catholics, devout. And I want to tell you their works were better and are better than any of ours. And they have given to Mother Church. And some of them have given tens of thousands of pounds. And some of them have remortgaged their houses in order to give money to the chapel. And they have come and they've lit more candles than you'll ever light in your lifetime. If you had 10 of them. And they've had more masses said, and they've attended more services than most born-again Christians have ever attended. And they've gone to confession, and they've done penance, and they've walked up mountains in Kirkpatrick in their bare feet until the blood and the bone was showing through the flesh, and the priest gets the helicopter up to the top. And they give their money until they've no money left. And when they come to death, the priest abandons them. That's the religion of Rome that many so-called Protestants don't want us to mention from this pulpit and don't even care about. I want to tell you something. When you go to the deathbed of a poor benighted Roman Catholic, I want to tell you something. No matter how religious and devout and clean living they are, the best they can hope for, after the priest gives them the last rites, he walks away and abandons them. And the only thing they have to look forward to, according to their religion, is hundreds of thousands of years in a place that doesn't exist. Purgatory. Trusting that loved ones on earth will say enough prayers to get them out of it. Give enough money to get them out of it. They have no hope. No peace. In fact, their religion tells them, I quote from their catechism, if anyone will say that they have an assurance of heaven at death, let him be anathema, cursed of God. They can't even hold to an evangelical position unless they're saved by grace. Not even, listen to it, not even the head of that system, the Pope, who's not the head of the church, Christ is. And the Pope is an imposter. And he's the Antichrist. And he cannot be saved. He's the son of perdition. And once he took that office, he was damned and doomed. And no Pope can be saved. That's the teaching of Holy Scripture. But I will say this, not even the Pope himself, who's the head of that system, can ever die at peace with God. Can never be assured of heaven. Not even Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who gave her life to the poor in India, was ever guaranteed a position in heaven or a place in heaven, just less time in purgatory, which is a false mythical place, heaven or hell. But friends, while we would pray, and we do, and we seek to evangelize those that are lost, and especially Roman Catholics, who do not know peace with God. There are many heathen Protestants. There are many so-called unionists, and there's many so-called loyalists, and they have no peace with God. And they meet death in a false hope. There are some who will have their orange collarette on, thinking that somehow the collarette will give them peace with God. Did you know that? There's some who will have the trappings of the loyal institutions. Some will have the regalia of unionism and loyalism around their bedroom and their friends to gather, to comfort them, and they have no peace. But for you, child of God, you've got to purchase peace. A peace that Christ purchased with his own blood at Calvary. It's not an established peace. It's not a peace the church has given you. It's not somehow we come before you die and you take communion and the Lord's table and all is well and grace is imparted. No. It's peace with God that was purchased at highest cost. And I want to say something. If you have that today, you are the richest person in this world. You're the most privileged and blessed individual on God's created earth. There's not an angel in heaven that has that kind of peace. And yet you possess it. You have peace with God. Now, that's not something that should cause you to bow your knee and to give glory to God today. I don't know what would. to know that Christ has purchased peace for you. But it's not only a purchased peace, it's a permanent peace. In other words, it's not only peace with God, but it's what is known as the peace of God. That is, it follows you all the days of your life. You enjoy it every day if you will believe and receive and trust the Lord. When Christ gives us something, he never takes it back. When he says, "My peace I give," he never withdraws it. He never takes it back. When he gives it, that's it. It's gone. It's yours. He never says, "Now you haven't been behaving. You haven't been loving me. You haven't been obeying me. Now just give me that back. Why should I give you that? Give me that back. There's a punishment for you." No, it's not. When he gives you this peace, it's yours. It's yours now, and it's yours forever. You will enjoy it in time, and you will enjoy it in eternity. He's not only made peace with God for us through the death and blood of his cross, but he has given us the peace of God that passeth all understanding. In other words, you can't explain it. How can you explain someone who's gone through a real tragedy and yet can speak of it and can say, "You know, the Lord has been good to me. He's been kind to me. And in the midst of it all, I have felt his strength. I have coped because his hand was on me. I've gone through the valley. There's been many dark times in my life. And I know my heart still aches. But I want to tell you something. The Lord has been good to me. And he's with me. And his hand's upon me. And I have his inner peace." I want to tell you, the world can't understand that. Maybe some Christians can't neither. But all we know is this, and we've spoken to some who have lost loved ones this past while, even this very week. And they have reminded us of the peace that they have had in the midst of their storm. This peace which Christ gives to his people, it doesn't really mean there's the absence of war or difficulties. It doesn't mean that you have peace all around you and nobody argues with you, nobody fights with you, you have no trouble. No, it doesn't mean that. This peace is what is known as a calm and a settled soul and spirit in the midst of such difficulties. It means that it is the calm of a troubled, a turbulent world that's inside your heart, that all around you may be troubled and turbulent, and the waters may roar, but you are at peace. You have a calm, because it's not only purchased, but it's a permanent peace. And we could labor the point, but I don't want to. But it's the kind of peace that Christ had. Do you remember whenever the storm was at the sea and the Lord went down into the bottom of the boat and he fell asleep? And there he was, at peace, calm. There was a storm, and the disciples woke the Lord up, and they woke him out of his sleep, and they said these words to the Lord, "Care us not that we perish? You're lying sleeping. You don't care about us. Do you not care that we're about to drown? Are you not aware there's a storm out there? It's troubling us. It's bashing this boat. We're about to go under, and we're about to drown. We'll never see land. We can't get to land, and you're sleeping." And the Lord stood up, and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and he says, "Peace, be still." In other words, he was saying, "Be at peace as I am." It was a word to the disciples as well as the storm. He literally could have turned to his disciples and let the storm rage and said to his disciples, "Peace, be still. Be at peace. I'm here. I'm present. I'm the life. You'll never die when I'm here. I'm with you. I am the life. You'll never drown. I'm in control. I'm God. I'm the creator. I brought the storm. The storm's under my control. Be at peace. And if the storm is to take you, be at peace. It's my will for you." Those words were as much for his disciples. And here's what the Bible says. And here's what it says afterward. When he said, "Peace be still," there was a great calm. Not just a calm. There was a great calm. It was day and night. It was literally chalk and cheese. Suddenly there was a storm raging. Then there was a great calm. Not even a ripple. Not even a wind in the air. Not even a breath. And a stillness. Not even a sound. And that's the kind of peace the Lord was experiencing on that boat. A calm. What he called for the disciples to experience, which was the calm, the Lord actually had that in the storm. He was at peace. And he says, "My peace, I'm giving it to you." So it is possible for the child of God to have peace in the midst of every storm. and to be surrounded with tranquility and calm and an undisturbed mind and heart in the midst of every trial and difficulty and trouble. And I want to say to you today, Christian, I trust you will have that peace. I read a powerful illustration a few years ago, and I just want to add it into this message today. There was a poor unknown soldier who was mortally wounded at the Battle of Waterloo. His friend lovingly carried him some distance before he died and laid him under a tree to keep him out of the heat of the sun. The wounded soldier, before his friend left, said, "Would you open my knapsack? And would you take out my Bible? And would you do me a favor? Turn to John chapter 14 and the verse 27. And before you leave, would you read that verse to me?" And his friend took out his Bible from his knapsack, and he opened the Word of God, and he read those words to that mortally wounded soldier: "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The wounded soldier said to his friend, "Thank you. I die happy, for I possess the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." A little while after, one of the wounded soldier's officers came by and saw that man exhausted, lying under the tree, dying. And he asked him, "Are you okay?" To which his reply was this: "Sir, I die happy because I possess the peace of God which passeth all understanding." At that, he actually died at that very moment. The officer left him, and it is recorded of that officer as he returned again to battle that he too was mortally wounded. When surrounded by his fellow officers to comfort him, full of anguish and full of dismay, he cried out, "Oh, I would give 10,000 worlds if I possessed them, that I could have the peace which gladdened the heart of a fellow soldier I met just a few days ago. I saw him under that tree, and he declared to me these words, 'I die happy, because I possess the peace of God, which passeth all understanding.' And the officer's dying words were these: 'But I know nothing of that peace. I die miserable and in despair.'" I want to say, child of God, the peace that's promised to us as believers is not dependent on our outward circumstances. Therefore, it should not trouble us. It should not disturb our minds. That's what the Lord's saying. It's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. It's the peace of God that triumphs in all of our trials. I know that you had that peace today by experience. And you had that peace today that the Lord has willed and left. And that's yours. And you would claim it today, no matter what trial you're going through, that you would pray, "Lord, give me your peace today. Settle my mind, calm my soul and spirit. You know, Lord, I'm like a man that's fevered, and I'm anxious, and I'm troubled. Lord, give me inward peace." See it, Spurgeon. You can read it yourself in his sermons, and someone has taken the illustration out and put it under quotes from C.H. Spurgeon, and it goes like this. C.H. Spurgeon relates the story. There was a martyr once in Switzerland, standing barefoot on the faggots, that is, those huge pieces of wood shaped like haystacks, placed around the human body as the body's tied to a stake, hand and foot, and round the neck, and you cannot move, you cannot get away. And they place these faggots, these bundles of sticks, dry timber, and they torch them and they burn the martyrs to death. Young people, did you hear that? They burnt the martyrs to death. And C.H. Spurgeon relates the story of one such martyr in Switzerland who stood barefoot. And the faggots were all around him, and they're about to torch him. And the magistrate himself was the one who was about to order his martyrdom. And that martyr said to the magistrate, "I want you to come near to me. Come near. Before you light those faggots, you come near. I want you to do something publicly. I want you to place your hand on my heart right now. And if my heart is beating more than it should normally beat, do not believe in my religion, nor in my God. And the magistrate, trembling, with his own heart palpitating, put his hand on the heart of the martyr. And it was as beating as if he was lying in his bed, rather than strapped to a stake and about to be burned to death. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be palpitating, be anxious, neither let it be afraid. Now, are you experiencing that peace today, child of God? When was the last time you laid claim to it and you prayed it into your soul and you cried to God for it because it's yours, that you would enter into it? You have here the characteristics of this peace. Think secondly of the contrast of this peace, of Christ's peace. Notice the words he says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. What is the world to offer the Christian? What is the world to offer the worldling? What has it? You may even go to a doctor, and the doctor may say to you, there's no medication that I know that I could prescribe that would really help your condition. And that doctor, if he's not a Christian, might say, what you need is a holiday. People might say during COVID, well, we've been locked down. We've been locked up as well. And our rights have taken away, and we just have all these mitigations in, and people are disturbed about it, and we've got all these things going on, and people's minds and mental health's not good, and what we need is, we need a good holiday away. We can't get away. We're afraid to book a holiday. Insurance companies won't insure us when we are away, and we'll have all these things to go through, and it's scaring us off, and people are staying at home, and many people are saying today, for my mental health, or my good, I need to get away on holiday. And you think for one moment a holiday will bring you the peace that you need? No, it won't. I can tell you now, it won't. It might be a little bit of escapism. And there's many a person who said, you know, if I can just get away, if I can just get away. And they go away every 3 months. If they could just get away, why need to go away again then? Why do you need to go away again and get another break? Why do you need to go every 3 months? Because it doesn't give you peace. There are the people who might find it and they look for peace at the mouth of a wine glass or the end of a beer glass. Some may even find it, as they believe, at the end of the tip of a cigarette. You know, if I could only get a cigarette, I'm troubled, looking, I'm shaking. If I get a cigarette, all will be well. It'll not. It'll not. It might take the shaking, but it'll not. It'll not give you any form of peace. Some today will say this. If I could only break into someone's house, steal enough out of that house and sell it for £25, I could get my fix today. I could put it out on the table, I could heat it, I could put it into a syringe, I could put a needle into my arm and inject it, and I would have some form of tranquility and peace and utopia. That I could get a line out and sniff it, I would have this utopia. Oh, I know I'd come down and I'd be in the depths as if it was hell itself. Some in the scratching of a game card, if I could only just get my numbers up, or if I could just find this row of numbers, if I could get all those symbols together, and I don't do it, by the way, then all would be well. There it is, 10,000. Or I could just have my lottery numbers come up, all will be well. It won't. I have a relation who says to me, I quote, when I win the lottery, when? You like her faith, don't you? When? Didn't even say if. When I win the lottery, I'm going to give you £100,000, she said. £100,000. And I says, I'll not take it. And she laughed. Boy, said she laugh. And I thought to myself, I wonder should I have said that. I'm only jesting. And she says, I'm going to give you it. Because she believes if she wins the lottery, life's troubles are over. She said that. And I says, no, I'll not take it. I wouldn't take a penny from the lottery. Not one pence. Oh, you'll take it, all right. It's different when money's about. I says, I'll not. I'm telling you now, I'll not. Oh, she's still convinced that will. I'm hoping and praying she doesn't. I never have to face that. But I will say this. She's looking for peace in winning the lottery. Do you know the lady in Strabane who won the lottery, the Euro Millions? I'm not sure the amount. It could have been like 12 or 13 million euro she won. She died this year. And she said before her death, I am the most miserable, unhappy person in this world. And she said these words, the worst thing ever happened to me was winning the lottery. Imagine. You see, there's no peace at the end of a day's shopping, especially for men. There's no peace at the finish of the cinema movie. There is no peace at the end of a nightclub. The world cannot give you what Christ has for you. My peace. All the pleasure is for a season. Its possessions are all vain, believe me. The Bible says that, Ecclesiastes. Read it. But Christ brings real, lasting peace. The contrast, what the world gives and what Christ gives. There is no contrast. The hymn writer penned these words, there's a peace in my heart that the world cannot give. A peace it can never take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I've a peace that has come there to stay. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine or joy divine. He never leaves me lonely. Whispers now, oh so kind, I will never leave thee. Jesus is mine. Think thirdly and finally of the context for this peace. The words of our text are all the more beautiful, I believe, when considered in their biblical context. Christ was about to go to Calvary. He was about to suffer the most excruciating pain known to the human body, crucifixion. And even before that, they would lacerate his body so that he would be like a piece of bloodied meat even before he went to the cross. They would rip the hair off his face, spit upon him, slap him with the palms of their hand. They would lacerate him with a whip of cords that's made out of sharp bone and pieces of metal. And they would lacerate it around his body, and they would rip that body, and they would have taken out when they did that. Those who are experts and know exactly what that meant, they tell us that huge chunks of flesh and chunks of muscle would have been ripped from the body of Christ whenever he was torn with that whip of cords. Literally, his flesh was decimated and ripped asunder. And you could have put your hand into his back. Such was the holes in his back where muscle and fiber and tissue and flesh were ripped out. Fell to the ground and blood flowed from his entire body. And then when they put those Eastern thorns on his head and they plucked the hair off his face was just a mess of blood. And when he was led out to the crowd that day, he was covered in blood and his body ached. He could hardly walk. And then he was told, "Behold your king." And they looked at him. A mess. And then he was forced to carry his cross, and we know that another had to be constrained to carry it. And then at Calvary he was spiked to the tree, and then he was lifted up to die, and then the wrath of God fell upon him. And in the midst of it all, he used these words, "My peace, my peace." Never cursed, nor called the wrath of God down upon his enemies. "Father, forgive. My peace." And that's what he's left as a legacy for us. That's the context in which this text has been given to us. Dark Calvary. The shadow of the cross was upon the Savior. And then he bore that accursed load. And he said, "I have a settled calm. I'm at peace." Now, if you were called upon to suffer that, and it was written in Scripture and in a book as it is of Scripture of Christ, that this is what you will suffer this week, you would say, "I could never go through that." You can. Because he's left you his peace. I know that you would experience that peace today. And if you're not saved, that you would come and experience peace with God. And then the peace of God. I leave the text with you. "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee for today. We thank thee for a sense of the divine presence. And we thank thee for the peace which our Lord Jesus Christ has given to his people. We thank thee for the legacy of Christ's peace, a peace that passeth all understanding, a peace, O God, that can never be disturbed. And we pray, O God, for that peace to reside in our hearts today. Lord, I claim that peace by faith. I trust thee now. That peace comes as we believe that you are in control of all things. That peace comes through trusting, resting, and placing our care into thy hand and believing thee and knowing that you'll never cause us a needless tear, knowing that as for God, his way is perfect. That peace is ours today, the peace that Christ himself had. Lord, we would give anything for it, and yet we have it. We have it already. And we pray that we will enjoy peace with God today and the peace of God. It'll see us through every trial and circumstance of life. And then for all eternity, we will enjoy that peace forevermore. Bless thy people today. And for those who do not have peace with God, may they repent and come to Christ and believe and be saved by thy grace. And they too will enjoy the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Part us in thy fear and with thy favour just now. We ask these things in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.